This morning's title is Mercy in Motion. Mercy in Motion. And we continue our study through the Sermon on the Mount and specifically the Beatitudes right now. A few more weeks, we'll get past the Beatitudes and then we'll start taking some chunks of scriptures. Hopefully you're not bored already, taking one verse at a time. But again, these are the teachings of Christ. This is his sermon, and it would be wise for us to take some time and not rush through these verses, but really meditate on them and asking the Holy Spirit and how we can apply them to our lives. And so let's just pray and get after it this morning. Father, we just, again, soften our hearts to you. We ask you to come and speak to us a fresh and new thing. Lord, give us truth from your word. Lord, may we understand it so we can apply it to our life. Lord, may we see you through these verses. We ask in Jesus' name. And the church said, the first four Beatitudes have dealt with the heart condition. One of the things that we see within the pattern of Scripture, especially in the epistles in the New Testament, is that God always presents to us a principle, and then he always gives us the practical. He tells us in Ephesians in the first three verses, first three chapters, that you know who we are in Christ, and then he ends the writing by telling us how we are to live our life. Romans, the same thing. In the first eight chapters, the principle, the last eight chapters dealing with the practical. And the Beatitudes here are no different. Jesus has identified the heart condition of the person who is blessed. And now he's going to give to us the practical application of those verses. So let's start with verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit are those that understand that without Christ, without God in their life, they have nothing and they are nothing. They are bankrupt. They are in debt. But Jesus says, blessed, spiritually happy, more than just the emotion, not based upon outward circumstances, but in Christ, through Christ, because of what he's given to us, we can be blessed. Spiritually blessed. Who here wants to be spiritually blessed? Raise your hand. Jesus says you can only be blessed when you identify that you are poor in your spirit, that you are in need of a Savior. He goes on to say, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Again, not just whining and complaining, but mourning over their poverty, mourning over their need. They're mourning to God. They're grieving. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meek, power under control. It's a sign of submission. I'm submitting to God. I have God's power within me, but I let him lead me and guide me. I'm meek. These are the heart conditions. And then once a person identifies with heart conditions, here's what they do in verse 6. They hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The key to being satisfied with life is the hunger and thirst for righteousness, not after the things of this world. Hopefully in the last 2 weeks, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, and maybe what you used to be pursuing, you're not pursuing those things anymore because you understand that they don't satisfy. Though I will say, using Twinkies for a sermon illustration is pretty good, because I had a good snack a few times this last couple weeks. Go to the pantry, oh, hey, there's some Twinkies. And then I thought of HJ throwing the sin back at me, but I confess I did go ahead and eat a Twinkie or two. But the world does not satisfy. It cannot satisfy. But if we hunger and thirst for righteousness, then we will be satisfied. Amen? So now the Beatitudes kind of shift to now of the practical application of the heart condition. And here we see that in verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. So here we see that the blessed person is a person who shows mercy. The person who is blessed, the person who is spiritually content, spiritually happy, has joy in their life, regardless of the outside circumstances, that person is a person of mercy. That person is a person who shows mercy. What does mercy mean? It's on your outline. There's a few definitions there, and there's some verses for you to look up this week. We'll look at a few of them this morning. But mercy is grace in action. Mercy is grace in action. It's kind of hard to separate mercy and grace. And if we were to separate them a little bit for our discussion this morning, we could say that grace is love when love is undeserved. Grace is love when love is undeserved. So I don't deserve love, but I receive love. That's a picture of grace. Okay? Grace takes away the fault. Mercy takes away the misery. Again, we're almost splitting hairs here, but grace takes away the fault. Mercy takes away the misery. Mercy in action. It's to be compassionate and to show that compassion. We see this in Christ. All of his miracles he did were as an act of mercy. He took away the misery of somebody's life. They had a physical need. Christ came in with mercy. He took away their need. We see it with the Good Samaritan, don't we? He had mercy on the person that was on the side of the road that needed help. He had mercy. But yet he had grace because he poured out to a person who didn't deserve it in the tradition of their world, right, in their culture. We see it in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, where it's used of Christ as our great high priest. That Christ sits as our high priest and he intercedes for us. And he's a priest of mercy. Amen. That Christ takes away our misery. Amen. We are blessed when we walk in mercy because we have a high priest that sits there and intercedes for us and shows mercy to us and takes away our misery. We see it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, where it states that God is rich in mercy. We looked at that when we studied Ephesians. That God is rich in mercy, and he pours out his mercy. God is a merciful God. God takes away our misery. God is a gracious God. He gives us what we don't deserve. He didn't treat us the way that our sins deserved for us to be treated, did he? Our sins determined that we should be experiencing death in our life. But through Jesus Christ and the grace of the cross, and when we receive that, God doesn't hold us to that sin. Instead, he forgives us. Not only does he forgive us for those sins, but he takes away the misery. He takes away the condemnation that comes with that. One illustration by a man is this. All the mercy that God ever will have on man, he has already had when Christ died. This is the totality of mercy. So if you want to ask yourself the question, is God a merciful God? The answer is yes. How can you prove that? We can prove that from the cross. The cross is a picture of God's mercy, where he takes away our misery. And the person who is blessed, Jesus says, is a person who walks that out in their life. It's interesting, this verse, and if you're in my Sunday school class, you know I like to kind of stir the pot a little bit and get people thinking and encourage you to go find the answer on your own. But if you look at what this is in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It almost sounds like, does it not, like works. If you want to receive mercy in your life, what do you need to do? Show yourself mercy. Merciful. Mercy is not a wage that you earn. I don't deserve mercy when it's given to me. And I can't earn mercy when it's given to me. So what is this verse saying? What is Jesus saying? If the way for me to receive mercy from God is to show mercy to somebody else, then that means if I'm a good person and I show mercy to everybody, but I never accept Christ in my life and I stand before God on the day of judgment for my own life, will God give me mercy? He will not give me mercy. He will give me judgment because I'm saved through faith, right? Through grace. It is through Christ that my sins are forgiven, not through my works. So this is a very interesting verse that I would encourage you to really ask God to give you direction and to study this out and compare what is Christ really saying to us. Blessed is the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. When will they be shown mercy? Here and now? Is that what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, if you're nice to everybody, everybody will be nice to you? Does that work? Sometimes it works. Depending on the condition, right? Depending on the degree of niceness. But Jesus says we're not supposed to just be nice to the people that can pay us back. We're supposed to be nice to our enemies. We're supposed to be nice to those who can't pay us back. We're supposed to show them mercy. Somebody comes and asks to borrow a tool out of your garage. The Bible says you're supposed to let them have it and not worry about it. Have mercy, to meet people where they're at, to look upon people in their need and in their misery and be moved to act. That's what Jesus did with all of his miracles. When we read the Gospels, we see many times that Jesus had compassion on this person. He had compassion on these people, and he moved and he acted in a way of mercy to take away their misery. Maybe there's somebody that you know who is experiencing a time of misery in their life. And this week, you can show them mercy. This week, you could show them mercy. This week, you could be merciful to them in their misery. You could come and help take away their misery. And in doing so, the Bible says you will be blessed. The Bible says you will be shown mercy. And you know what? Even the greater thing is that they will see God. Because they will understand that God is a merciful God because you are walking in mercy. But when you and I walk in hate and bitterness and anger and all these other things, flesh and pride and arrogance, that doesn't help anybody in their misery. It only adds to their misery, right? So we are to be merciful people. Jesus says that the merciful person is a blessed person. That's encouraging, isn't it? I mean, sometimes maybe, I don't know, maybe we feel like if we do, I'm just always the nice guy and everybody just picks on me. You know, nice guys finish last. But there is a fulfillment, there is a satisfaction that comes, Jesus says it, when we show mercy to people. When we treat them the way that they don't deserve to be treated. When we show mercy to them. When we help them in their time of need. Mercy, just as Jesus did to the deaf and the dumb and the blind and the crippled and the lame and the demon-possessed and even the dead. To those that were spiritually misled by false teaching, Jesus showed mercy and compassion on them. And he helped them out of their misery. We see mercy throughout the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17 says, "The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh." So when you're merciful, you're doing good for yourself. When you walk in mercy, you're helping your own self. But when you're walking out of selfishness, pursuing your own agenda, or being cruel to others, the Bible says you trouble your own flesh. You bring trouble to yourself. But when you walk in mercy, you're actually helping yourself. Proverbs 14:20-21 says, "It is a sin to despise one's neighbor, but blessed is the one who is kind to the needy." Mercy. Kind to those that are in need. I know sometimes it's hard and sometimes we don't understand it, but we as Christians sometimes are the worst at this, at being judgmental towards other people. Instead of helping them in their time of need, we say, well, they deserve that because look what they did. That's not what we're called to be. We're called to walk in mercy. We're called to help people in their time of need. Proverbs 17:5 says, "Whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished." So when we see those that are in need, when we see somebody in misery, our job is to be merciful to them and to help them out. What can I do to help you out? Maybe you have some resources or some tools or whatever it is as God leads you to walk in mercy. Someone throws mud at you. What do? Walk in mercy. Treat them as though they treat them the way that they don't need to be treated or that they don't deserve to be treated. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, God requires of us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. That's Micah 6, 8. God requires of us. It's a requirement, church. If you're going to draw a line in the sand, this is one of those places. You draw a line in the sand. This is what God requires to us as the believers, that we do justly, that we love mercy, and we walk humbly with him. And then Jesus comes along in the New Testament and he preaches the same thing. In Luke chapter 6, verse 36, Matthew 5 and Luke 6 kind of parallel each other a little bit. Luke chapter 6, verse 36, the verse says it this way, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So you and I are commanded to walk in mercy, and the reason we are commanded to walk in mercy is because we have received mercy. Amen? You and I have received mercy from God, and he commands us to then walk in that mercy. This is the part of the new life that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. As a believer, as a born-again Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, if you've accepted Christ in your life, you have a new spirit within you. Amen? You are alive. You're no longer a slave to sin. You are free unto God. You're not to present yourself anymore as instruments for unrighteousness, but you are to present yourself as instruments for righteousness. What is that righteousness? Part of it is mercy. Part of it is to walk in mercy. And you say, well, I can't walk in mercy, Jason, if you only knew what they did to me. Well, let's look at it from God's point of view. What did you do to God? You didn't deserve the mercy that God gave to you. I didn't deserve the mercy God gave to me. But because he is merciful, he has made it available. And I have received it. And then God says, now, Jason, because you received it, I want you then to go walk in that same mercy, to help those that are in need, to help take away their misery. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. You can turn there in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. First Peter 2:10 says, once you were not a people. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. If you've received mercy this morning, church, it means that you are part of the people of God. The people of God are those that have received mercy. And then God commands us to walk in that mercy. Jesus was sitting with the Pharisees one day, and they were sort of asking all these questions about tithing and all these things and religious rituals and everything. And Jesus responds in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. He says this. He says, but go and learn what this means. And he's going to quote Hosea chapter 6. And he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So the religious leaders of their day that were doing all their religious things, talking to Jesus, and Jesus said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In other words, Jesus was talking about the heart of their intention. In other words, what they were doing, their heart intention was to go through all these rules and regulations and perform all these religious duties, but their hearts were far from God. And God spoke to their heart and said, here's the bottom line, is I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You've come to me with sacrifice after sacrifice for hundreds of years, and it has not taken away your sin. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read this. Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 1. Hebrews 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? In other words, we continue to do all these sacrifices, but sin still remains. He goes on, for the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scrolls that I have come to do your will, my God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though you offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus. Once and for all. Day after day, priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Now jump down to verse 28. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled on the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three. Here we see in Hebrews that God, through Christ, revealed his mercy. That all of man's, according to the law that God gave, they were obedient to that, but that law could not take away sin. Religious duty cannot earn your salvation. But through Christ, through God's act of mercy, he has offered to us the forgiveness of sins. We sang this morning, it is well with my soul. The only way it can be well with your soul is if you've accepted the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. God showed his mercy through Christ, a merciful act, by taking away our misery of sin and shame. And Jesus tells us that we are to show mercy. We are to walk in mercy with one another. So we've received mercy, and because we've received mercy, we are to walk in mercy. We've had the principles. We've had Jesus say, here's the heart condition. And now, that practical application is to walk that out. To walk in mercy. Not be cruel. Not be arrogant. Not be scoffing at those that are in need. But to walk in mercy. And because we've received mercy, God wants us to walk in mercy. Those that did not receive the law of Moses died without mercy. But those that received the law of God, of Moses, they walked in that mercy. And they will be shown mercy when they stand before God for judgment. The last verses I want us to look at is in Matthew chapter 18. Go there if you would, please. Matthew chapter 18, verse 32. There's three verses here. It's a parable that Jesus tells us. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Verse 32. When you're there, say amen. So Jesus is going to tell us this parable. He says, then the master called to the servant, and you, wicked servant, he said, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay it back on back what he owed. Now go down to verse 35. This is a tough verse. Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The parable is a man owes 10,000 bags of gold. He begs and asks for the master to have mercy on him. Treat me as though I don't deserve. And he does. And that servant leaves, freed from his misery, forgiven of the debt. And he sees a man that owes him about 100 silver coins. And he treats him very cruel. Grabs him by the throat, chokes him, demands the money, puts him in prison until he pays it back. Then the master finds out what the servant did and calls him back in. He says, what are you doing? I forgave you this debt that you couldn't have paid back. I showed mercy to you. I helped you out of your misery. Why then did you not walk in mercy towards this person who owed you a small amount? He puts the shame back on him, puts the misery back on him, puts him in prison. And Jesus says, that's what the Heavenly Father will do if you and I do not walk in forgiveness. If you and I do not show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God will show you mercy. Now, sometimes when we show mercy to people, they don't respond positively, do they? Sometimes they bite your hand in the midst of you showing them mercy. But there's a promise here in verse 7 that when you show mercy, you will be shown mercy. And God will show you mercy. That's why Colossians 3:23 is a great verse, because it reminds us that whatever we do it unto God. So when I help the needy, I don't do it to gloat about myself or to announce everybody I'm walking in mercy. I do it to help them, but I do it unto God. I say, God, you've blessed me. You've shown me mercy. You've given to me these resources, whatever they might be, and I'm going to use them to help those that are in need. God, you have blessed me. You've helped me out of my misery. You've given me these talents and these abilities. I'm going to use them to help those that are in need. And God's promise to you is that when you walk in mercy, you will be shown mercy. Amen? So this morning, we've received God's mercy. And the question becomes, are we walking in that mercy? Am I a merciful person? Now, I would not ask you that question. I would ask your friends that question. I would ask your spouse that question. I would ask your children that question. Your coworkers, your neighbors. See, those are the people that would tell me whether or not you're walking in mercy. You could ask me the same question. Of course I'm walking in mercy. But then you need to go ask the people that are in contact with me to know whether or not I really do walk in mercy, or whether I hold a grudge, whether I'm cruel, whether I'm mean, whatever it might be. Now, there is the expectation of God on us that we walk in mercy. But as with everything, there is balance. There is a thing called generosity, right? We should be generous people. Don't you think so? I mean, God's given to us. We should be generous. So here's what I'd like for you to do this week. I would like for you to go find somebody who's homeless and give them your house. Find somebody who doesn't have a car, give them your car. Just give everything away. Okay, there's balance, right? Obviously, giving away your house, unless God is telling you to do that, and I'm not God, and I'm not telling you to do that. But if God is telling you to do that, then you need to walk in faith and do those things. So there's a balance to everything. There's a balance to mercy. Some have said that mercy and justice cannot go together. And I would disagree with that. I believe that you can show mercy in judgment. You can show mercy in discipline. You can show mercy in the midst of holding somebody accountable. Absolutely. Mercy within parenting your children would look like, okay, son, you've disobeyed me, and now you're going to suffer the consequences. However, since I'm a merciful dad, you're forgiven, no consequences. That wouldn't make sense. We would never do that. That does not train up a child in the way they should go. It doesn't teach them responsibility. They become spoiled, and they never grow up. But mercy, as a parent says, you've disobeyed. Now I'm going to punish you. And in the midst of that punishment, whatever it might be, the parent is being merciful to their child. They're engaging with that child. A parent might cry. You know, it's that whole saying, this is going to hurt me a whole lot worse than it hurts you kind of thing. And as a kid always says, well, then don't do it and save us all a bunch of problems, right? But when the parent can walk in mercy. You see, a judge will stand there and listen to a case and someone will be found guilty. And they can empathize and help that person even in their judgment. They might be sentenced to pay for their crime. But then that judge might go and visit that person in jail and help them through that process. Does that make sense? That means that no Christian could be a prosecuting attorney. Because we're supposed to have mercy on everything. Mercy, 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 mercy. The balance is mercy is the heart condition that because of what God has given to us, now we then walk out in mercy. The balance is walking in mercy, helping those in need, at the same time allowing for justice to take place. It's that whole thing of, should Christians pray for justice? Should Christians pray for justice? And I say absolutely yes, because my enemy is not these people. My enemy is Satan. And I want God to bring justice to the situation, because what God's enemy is doing in that certain circumstance. Mercy is shown even through discipline. Mercy is shown even through judgment. Mercy is shown. So Jesus tells us to walk in mercy, which you and I are to walk in mercy, but it doesn't mean that we don't hold our children accountable. It doesn't mean that there's not standards within a society that we uphold and that we endure. But in the midst of that discipline, in the midst of that punishment, we engage with that person. We're not cruel. We don't rejoice over that punishment. Like, yay, my children are in trouble again. Yay, you know. Another grounding, mark it on the calendar. Yay, you know. That's not mercy. But mercy is to come alongside and to help those that are in need, even in those teaching moments, even in those moments where justice needs to be handed out, even in those times where, you know, I'm supposed to be help out those that are in need, but I see this pattern in this person's life, and mercy may actually be not helping them out the way that they want to be helped out. For instance, I get calls all the time. I had three calls in 2 days this last week, people needing money. Economy is the way it is. People are hurting. And some people call on a regular basis. Now, mercy, some could say, was give them all the money. Just give them the money. Oh, yeah, we got money. We got money. We'll help you out. Help you out. But that's not mercy in the bigger picture. Mercy in the bigger picture is this. How about, since this is a need in your life that's ongoing, why don't we get together and let's set up a budget so that maybe in 2 months from today, maybe you won't have the same need. And there can be growth. See, that's what mercy is. Mercy is, I can't help you financially right now, but I'd be happy to meet with you and set up a budget so that way you can get out of this. That's what mercy is. Mercy isn't just always giving everything away. There's balance to life. There's balance to these things. And so I don't want you to leave here today saying, well, the pastor says I'm supposed to walk in mercy, so I'm never going to discipline my children, or I'm never going to, you know, go for justice or whatever it is. Or no, that's not it at all. But mercy says I come alongside that person and I help them in their time of need. The bigger picture is they don't need $50 for their gas that week. They need a budget. And what's bigger than that is they need Christ in their life. I mean, there's so much more going on, and that's what mercy speaks to. Amen? Will you just bow your head and close your eyes this morning? A very straightforward, simple message this morning. And today's, you already know the question I'm going to ask you. It's, are we walking in mercy? Am I walking in mercy? Are you walking in mercy? Let's just close this morning by just having prayer and asking God to remind us, to show us how we can walk in mercy. Maybe this morning you have some hurts towards somebody or some bitterness or something. This would be a good time to bring that to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you for those things, so that you can walk in mercy. Blessed is the merciful. It's a promise of God. It's a promise of God. Father, we just say thank you for your word today. Lord, we say thank you for today's word, that we are to walk in mercy. Or show us what that looks like. How does that look in our workplace? How does that work with our neighbors that are just always causing problems? Or how does that work? How do we walk in mercy, Lord? Show us, would you? Holy Spirit, come and just speak to our hearts throughout this week and in the months to come. You would just remind us when we're getting ready to respond one way that you would just, hey, wait, this isn't mercy. And Lord, when we do walk in mercy, God, would you just show us that was mercy? Good job. Lord, we say thank you for your word that says, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who walks in mercy. Lord, we say thank you for the mercy that you've given to us. Lord, thank you for forgiving us our debt that we couldn't pay back. Thank you for showing your mercy by being the one true sacrifice that took away the sins of the world. Now, Lord, we've received your mercy. Now, Lord, help us to walk in that mercy. You've equipped us by the Holy Spirit to walk in mercy. Lord, it is within us to walk in mercy. It is that divine nature that you've given to us to walk in mercy. Lord, it is who we are in Christ Jesus to walk in mercy. We can walk out of these doors today and live by our new nature in Christ Jesus and live in mercy. Lord, it's who we are. May we walk that out. You've already put it in our hearts, God. It's part of that new nature we have. Now may we just live it out. And when anger and bitterness and all these things come in, God, may we not live according to those things, that you freed us from those things, God. But may we walk in mercy. Lord, keep us in balance, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.